This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You know, this morning at Jummah I was contemplating, should we cancel the halaqah tonight or not? Because I was like, who's going to come out in minus 30 weather? So the fact that, you know, a lot of you are here tonight, I really, really appreciate that. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it heavy on your scale of good deeds. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. With that having been said, as you know, this is the final chapter in our discussion of Juz Amma. Alhamdulillah, it's been a long journey of a year with a lot of struggles, with lots of ups and downs. But I'm really glad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us the tawfiq to reach this stage. And inshallah, it's a beginning stage for many more great things to come, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Tonight's surah is Surah Abasa. And I want to give a small introduction into this surah as to what it's actually about and what actually happened. So the first thing I would like to discuss is the content of the surah itself, starting off with why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as all of you know, when he was in Mecca, inshallah khair, it was meant to be. Tayyib, back to what I was saying. So the reason why this surah was revealed. So as all of you know, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca, particularly in the early stages, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tried greatly. You know, the companions were being persecuted. There was a boycott against the Muslims. People were not doing transactions with them. There was a shortage of food, a shortage of money, and just a shortage of Muslims in general. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started to focus his da'wah on the leaders of the Quraysh. He thought that if we can convert the leaders of the Quraysh or get them on our side, then things will become easier for us. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to do. So one day he gathered the leaders of the Quraysh in an open gathering and he started preaching to them and he started giving them da'wah. And at that time, a Muslim who had already accepted Islam, Abdullah bin Maktum, he comes and he says, "Allimani mimma 'allamaka Allah," that teach me from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught you. Now, Abdullah bin Maktum, he was a companion that was blind. He couldn't see. So he didn't know who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to. He couldn't see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was busy. And with him being blind, he would naturally raise his voice just to make sure that people would hear him and try to get his point across. So the first time when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ignored him, he raised his voice even further. And this bothered the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the degree that you could see it on the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turned away from him completely, like ignoring him. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah. And this was narrated by Aisha, it was narrated by Ibn Umar, and it was narrated by many, many other companions, that this was the reason why this surah was revealed. Now this leads us into an important discussion pertaining to two things. Number one, the rights of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of how we address him. And number two, the discussion of, was it possible for the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make mistakes and commit sins? So let us start off with the first topic of discussion. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turning away from Abdullah ibn Maktum, was this something that was defiant? Did he go against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or you know, what was the situation over here? And how do we address this pertaining to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? In terms of our relationship with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is a relationship that needs to have the utmost amount of love and utmost amount of respect. And you'll notice that in our community, again, we're going to find two extremes. That one extreme, that when you mention the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or you mention a hadith, they'll say, you know what, it's only a hadith, it's no big deal, or it's only sunnah, it's not found in the Quran. And this is something that is completely incorrect. Islamically, anything that came from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to revere just like we revere the Quran. And then you have the exact opposite in our community, which is giving a station to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam almost to the degree that he is a lord with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ascribing him with knowledge of the unseen, giving him characteristics that are only befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like he is present everywhere and he is alive at all times. The concept, particularly from the subcontinent, of being hazir and nazir. You know, these sort of things are shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are not befitting. So the middle course is always the right course, and that is what we see over here. That when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something, we need to accept it. And you'll notice, particularly in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives special criterion of how to address the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَا تَرْفَعُ أَصْوَاتُكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. That don't raise your voices above the voice of the Messenger of Allah. This was while he was alive, and Ibn Abbas mentions that after he was dead, we should not try to raise our own personal opinions over the opinion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَلَا تَجْهَرُ لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِكَ جَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. And don't address Him in the same manner that you address one another in. So we're meant to have the utmost amount of respect when dealing with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why it is very sensitive and very important that particularly in the surah, we understand what we are saying and doing. Which now leads us into a second discussion. That is it possible for the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make mistakes and fall into sin? So let us talk about the principle of ijma', of what all of the scholars are agreed upon. And all of the scholars are agreed upon that when it came to delivering the message of Islam, it was not possible for any of the prophets to make a mistake in this. They conveyed the message with utmost perfection and with utmost amount of precision. And there is scholarly agreement on this. That no one has differed from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that did they ever falter in delivering the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The disagreement among the scholars comes into play. Did the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make mistakes and fall into sin? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but from what I have studied, the conclusion that I've seen Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah and scholars greater than him come to is the fact that yes, it was possible for the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fall into minor sins and minor mistakes, but it was not possible for major sins and major mistakes. And this is why if you look in the Qur'an, you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly addresses this. That we have forgiven for you your past sins and your future sins. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this if they were not able of falling into sin? So yes, they can fall into minor sins, but they could not fall into major sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them from this. And now when we address them, we need to understand that they are the best of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them. They had the purest of hearts, the best of characters, the best of conduct. And they were the most befitting people to be the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why they were chosen. So now let us move into the actual surah itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off the surah by saying, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. عَبَسَ, it means to frown on one's face. And it is to show that one is upset. And this is a middle or a beginning phase of being upset. This is not being angry, but this is just to show that one is beginning to get annoyed. That is what abasa means. What tawalla means, to turn away. Now if you look at the way this verse is structured, it shows some very important lessons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He could have addressed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that you are the one that frowned and you are the one that turned away. As if He was putting the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam down. But He didn't do this. He showed us the etiquettes of correcting the mistakes of people. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He is addressed in the third person. He's not addressed directly. He says, He turned away, He frowned and He turned away. This is to show that when you correct someone's mistakes, you should do so in a manner that is befitting, that is gentle, that is loving, and that is caring. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses this for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he frowned and he turned away, not addressing him directly. And we are meant to have even more respect and honor for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, we notice from this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon Himself to guide the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our day and age, someone points out one of our mistakes and we get furious, we get extremely annoyed. You know, who do you think you are to correct one of my mistakes? Right? This is the attitude that we develop. But you'll notice our predecessors, they had the exact opposite attitude. They would be grateful if someone guided them. You know, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he says, may Allah have mercy upon the man that guides me in one of my mistakes. So this is the attitude that we should maybe are meant to have. That if we have a flaw inside of ourselves, we shouldn't be arrogant, we shouldn't be boastful. But if someone advises us, we should accept it. And likewise, from the person that is advising, it should be in the gentlest, softest, and wisest of ways, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, point number three, is this is what made the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the best of human beings. The fact that his advisor was not the creation like the rest of us, or like the companions, but rather his advisor was none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed advice or was in need of correction, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would do so himself. And this is what gave the great status to the Messenger of Allah. That Allah preferred him with this over the rest of us. That for us, if we need to have our mistakes corrected, we need to, you know, look inside ourselves. Or one of our companions and friends will point it out to us. But for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was constantly under the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, أَنْجَاءُهُ الْأَعْمَى, that he frowned and turned away when the blind man came to him. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again is very gentle with the situation, very sensitive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have specified that this was Abdullah ibn Maktum. But as to not embarrass him, as to not make him feel ashamed, as to not, you know, make him feel as if he is the center of attention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just mentions him in the third degree, in the third person again. That the blind person came, and that is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned away. Now, this leads us to the discussion, as is coming in the following verses. What is a person meant to do? Did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do something wrong, or what should the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have done? وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. And what makes you know that this person might become pure from their sins? So now here, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing? وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the leaders of the Quraysh, or is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing Abdullah ibn Maktum? And this is something that the scholars of tafsir differed over, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about purification, who is he referring to? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but this verse seems more appropriate to the leaders of Quraysh. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had this desire to guide the leaders of the Quraysh so that things could become easier for the Muslims. Whereas Abdullah ibn Maktum, he was already Muslim. He didn't need to be purified from shirk. Perhaps, you know, his character might need to have been purified, but in terms of being purified for shirk, he was already purified from shirk. He accepted Islam very early on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes on to say, أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Or he might receive admonition, and the admonition might profit him. Now this verse, this is what led some of the scholars to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing Abdullah ibn Maktum over here. Because the benefit, the reminder, is for someone who already knows. Now this is one of the beauties of the Qur'an, as we'll come to see, is that the Qur'an is sent as a reminder. And when something is a reminder, this necessitates that this is something that you already know. For if it was something new, it wouldn't be called a reminder. This would be called a new form of knowledge. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is a reminder that might benefit, then this is an indication that yes, it was referring to Abdullah ibn Maktum and not to the leaders of Quraysh. Now, as for the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمَّا مَنْ إِسْتَغْنَى. And as for him who thinks himself self-sufficient. Then this is a clear indication that now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the leaders of the Quraysh. So now let's put this into perspective. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving da'wah to the leaders of the Quraysh to make things easy for the Muslims. And Abdullah ibn Maktum is coming and he's saying, O Messenger of Allah, teach me from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught you. The Messenger of Allah has a choice to make now. Should he continue to advise the leaders of the Quraysh who are in need of this guidance, and through their guidance, things can become easier, but there's a chance they may not accept this guidance and this advice? Or should the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam address Abdullah ibn Maktum, who is a Muslim already, who is looking for guidance, and will guaranteed within Allah ta'ala be affected by this advice? What should the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? So here at this time, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to continue his discussion with the leaders of the Quraysh. Because at that time, he understood that the best thing to do for the sake of the Muslims was to try to get them on board. And he ignored Abdullah ibn Maktum. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects him and says that no, rather you should have turned to Abdullah ibn Maktum first, because it was guaranteed that he would accept the advice and accept the admonition. Whereas the leaders of the Quraysh, it was not guaranteed. And at the end of the day, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that guides whom He pleases. So with that having been said, you learn a very important lesson over here. That as a Muslim, you should lean towards that which is certain over that which is doubtful. So it was certain that Abdullah ibn Maktum would accept that advice and accept that guidance, whereas the leaders of the Quraysh, it wasn't certain. It was something that was, you know, almost a chance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day chose not to have them guided. So that is a principle that is established over here. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues, and this is very important over here in terms of how He describes the leaders of the Quraysh. أَمَّا مَنْ إِسْتَغْنَى. That as for the one that thinks himself self-sufficient. And this is a very bad characteristic to have. As a Muslim, we're not meant to think of ourselves as self-sufficient in an absolute sense. So when it comes to our needs, we're always meant to call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you notice from the du'as of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he would make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَىٰ نَفْسِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ وَلَا أَقَلَّ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. That, O Allah, do not leave me to myself or to my own affairs for even the blink of an eye or even shorter than that. So meaning our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of constant need. So we should be extremely dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of our needs. And this is one of the beautiful things that you saw in the Messenger of Allah, that depending on a person's iman, this is the type of advice and guidance that he would give them. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had higher standards for him. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him that even if one of your lace breaks, then only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. That if your whip falls off your horse, then pick it up yourself before you ask someone else for it. And this is so that a person is not dependent upon the creation, but he's only dependent upon the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, looking at the Quraysh thought themselves completely independent. They thought that they had all the money they needed, they had all the power and authority that they needed, and that they were deserving of the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed with them in terms of taking care of the Kaaba and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming from their tribe. They thought this was all self-done and that there was no role of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as self-sufficient. When in reality, it is not praiseworthy for a person to consider himself completely self-sufficient. He should be self-sufficient from the creation, but he should never ever think that he is self-sufficient from the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. That you may attend to him, meaning addressing that you should have attended the blind individual, Abdullah ibn Maktum. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَكَّى. And what does it matter to you if he will not become pure? So now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this concept of the Quraysh being guided, no matter how hard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have tried, it is eventually only in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in other parts of the Qur'an, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That you indeed do not guide whom you love, but rather it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that guides whom He pleases. So here the point of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just to give guidance to the people. And it is up to the people to accept that guidance. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. That as for the one that came running to you, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. And he is afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى. Then you completely ignored him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the term that he uses over here is تَلَهَى. And this is a very interesting point in the Arabic language. The difference between lahu and la'ib. That la'ib in the Qur'an, when it is used for something that is completely futile and useless. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the life of this world, He describes it with two terms, lahu and la'ib. La'ib is something which is completely useless. There's no benefit in it whatsoever. Lahu, on the other hand, is a term that is used when a person is between two matters. So a person is between doing something, both things that are permissible, but one is clearly not as beneficial as the other. So let us think of an example of this. An example of this could be an individual that can recite Quran, or an individual can go, you know, let's just say spend time with his family. Now obviously this would be on a case by case basis, that if you haven't spent time with your family for a long time, go and do that. And at the same time, if you haven't spent time reading the Quran, go and do that. But let us just say, you've done both of them, they're in proportionate manners. Now which one should you decide to do? Which one should you decide to do? Obviously you should decide to read the Quran. You should decide to read the Quran. Now had you gone to and spent time with your family over here, and you fulfilled their rights already, this would be considered a form of lahu. Now how does this come into play? When you're doing something that is beneficial, but it is not as beneficial as your other option. So it's something that is beneficial, but not as beneficial as your other option. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term talaha. That the da'wah to the Quraysh was not absolutely futile. Yes, they did need this da'wah. But what was more important was turning towards Abdullah bin Umm Maktum, as he was willing to accept this guidance. And that is what the correct position would have been. Kalla innaha tadhkira. That nay, this Quran is but an admonition, a reminder. Now this is what comes into play, what we were talking about earlier. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about the Quran as being a reminder? Because the Quran, it came naturally to be conducive to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled inside us already. So you look at the messages of the Quran in terms of believing in one God, in terms of having good conduct and character, all these matters, this is something that the fitrah will naturally agree with. So it's not new content. And this is why the fitrah, it just needs to be rekindled. Human beings just need to be reminded of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having this good conduct. It's not something new that they actually need to know. And that is why the Quran is referred to as a reminder, because the basic principles of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already instilled inside of us. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this Quran was sent as a reminder for the one that wants to receive admonition. So this is an important principle over here. That you'll notice that why is it that with some people you recite one verse and that they could possibly become Muslim. And that for another individual who is perhaps already Muslim, you could recite a whole page of Quran and it doesn't even make the smallest difference. The difference between the two situations, my dear brothers and sisters, is the fact that one has the desire to learn, one has the desire to be benefited, whereas the other individual doesn't. They couldn't care less about it. And this is why it is important that at all times a person have this desire, that you know, I want to be in a position of being benefited. I want to be in a position of being benefited. And you'll notice that this will make your life so much more wiser. That if you become an individual that from every situation, from every scenario is trying to derive a benefit, you will make much less mistakes in your life and you will make much smarter decisions at the same time as well. Because constantly you're trying to derive benefit from wherever you are. And that is why sometimes you may already know something that shouldn't prevent you from learning that again. Because perhaps you will be reminded of something that you already knew, but you forgot about it. Or perhaps you will be actually taught something new that you thought you knew, but you didn't actually know. So even when it comes to knowledge, a person should always be enthusiastic. That yes, let me go and attend this gathering of knowledge, even if it is something I think I already know. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to develop this characteristic of wanting to be reminded. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That remind, for indeed the reminder will benefit the believers. Because the believers will have this characteristic of always wanting to be reminded. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how the Qur'an is preserved. فِي صُحُفٍ مُقَرَّمَةٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it recorded in the greatest of honors. And this is referring to the Lawh al-Mahfuz. So if you refer back to our tafsir of Iqra, of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the Qur'an revealed, the Qur'an was revealed to the Lawh al-Mahfuz first, and then from the Lawh al-Mahfuz, it was revealed unto the creation. So these are the pure pages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. The Suhuf Muqarrama are the pages of the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Marfu'atin Mutahhara, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has exalted it and kept it pure. بِأَيْدِي سَفَرَةً, in the hands of the angels. So the angels that are protecting the Lawh al-Mahfuz, they are the best of angels. كِرَامٍ بَرَرَةً, the most honorable and most obedient. The most honorable and most obedient. Now this leads us into our discussion of, you know, similarities between Surah Abasa and Surah Nazi'at. So if you look inside Surah Naziat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the concept of being purified for Fir'aun. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Musa and Harun to Fir'aun in hopes that Fir'aun may want to be purified. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Abdullah bin Maktum as someone who wants to be purified. Now over here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's talking about the angels, describing them as kiramim barara, that they are noble and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the beginning of Surah Naziat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the different types of angels. The angels that are racing to the obedience of Allah, those that are looking for gatherings of knowledge, those that are looking to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the similarities that you'll see between the two surahs. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts talking about mankind now. He goes on to say, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَهُ, that how cursed is mankind, the disbelieving of man, and how grateful he is. So if you refer back to Surah Al-Buruj, we were talking about how when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term قُتِلَ in the Qur'an, linguistically this means that so-and-so was killed. But in the Qur'an, in traditional and classical Arabic, قُتِلَ is a form of a curse. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, how cursed is mankind, and how cursed were the people of the ditch, if you remember back in Surah Al-Buruj. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a particular portion of mankind in terms of how cursed they are. That while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to give them so much, they continue to deny the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is addressing the Quraysh over here. Again, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being reminded of why he should have given attention to Abdullah bin Maktum and not to the Quraysh. Because the Quraysh have constantly defied the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They've constantly rejected the verses that Allah's Messenger came with, and you know the invitations that he came with. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as ma'ak, that you know there's as if there's nothing more ungrateful to them. This is an expression of eloquence, that when you use it, that it means that there's nothing more of that than these very individuals. So had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said ma akramah, meaning that there would be no one more generous than these people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as saying ma akfarah, that there's no one who is more ungrateful than these people. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them these clear signs, provided for them what they needed. He honored them by giving them the possession of the Kaaba and taking care of it and taking care of the Hujjaj and even sending the messenger from amongst them. Yet even then they deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to address again their faulty intellects. مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ, that from what thing did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create them that makes them so arrogant and boastful? Were they created out of gold and silver? Were they created out of something other than what we were created of? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us from such humble substances to remind us of how humble we need to be. So if you look at Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam from clay, a mixture of soil and water. You look at our own creation, what were we created out of? We were created out of two liquids that came out of the human being's private parts. So an individual who wants to be arrogant, let him remember what was he created from. He wasn't created from this amazing substance that you know is extremely expensive and you know has the right to be arrogant. But rather he came from the most humblest of substances. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to be humble. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, مِن نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرَهُ, that it was from this liquid that came out of the man and the woman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us from and fashioned us. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَهُ, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made easy the path for guidance. And with this verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that each and every individual, the vast majority of mankind, so not a minority, the vast majority of mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send guidance their way. Whether it is through themselves realizing it, whether it is through another individual coming to them and telling them about it, or whether it is through the internet, through the news, whatever it may be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that for the vast majority of mankind, He will make the pathway to guidance easy for them. And this is why it is when people deny guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens them with the hellfire. Because it is a conscious decision that people are making. It's not as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deprived them from guidance and they became disbelievers. No. But rather people choose disbelief for themselves. That Allah made it easy and they deny that easy path and choose the other way. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَهُ, and then He causes him to die and puts him in his grave. Reminding all the creation that there's not a single one of us except that we will die one day. And that when you see someone else die, let it be a lesson for you. And subhanAllah, you know, relating to today's khutbah that we spoke about Nelson Mandela, all the great things that he achieved in his life, you know, from abolishing the apartheid, from becoming president, to granting rights, to standing up for the Palestinians, all of these great things that he did, what did it benefit him at the end? At the end of the day, he got his recognition in this world, he got his fame in this world, he got the love in this world, but in the hereafter, his judgment is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is apparent is that he died in a state of disbelief, and we know what is the fate of the disbelievers at that time. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that take lesson, take ibrah from the people that are dying. That yes, while that is their state, while they're in a state of regret at their time of death and after death, make sure that is not your state. That the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends your way, accept it willingly. And seek the path of guidance. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, then you will not have that regret that the disbelievers had when they pass away. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْشَرَهُ. And when it is His will, He will resurrect them again. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, being consistent in the theme of Juz'amma, is talking about the Day of Judgment. That the disbelievers denied the Day of Judgment, and here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reaffirming it. That regardless of how much you may want to avoid the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect us all. And there's no one escaping it. So make sure you're preparing yourself for that day. That you're not doing injustices, because you'll have to pay for those injustices on that day. And that you're doing those good deeds, because it is those good deeds that will cause you to attain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. كَلَّا لَمَّا يَقْضِ مَا أَمَرَهُ. Nay, but man has not done what he commanded him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us simple commandments. That if we were to fulfill these commandments, we would not only be successful in the akhirah, we'd be successful in this world as well. But us being ignorant of the commandments, or consciously choosing not to follow those commandments, this is what leads to the destruction of mankind. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you all of these signs, reflect over these signs. So let mankind look over his food. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean that reflect over your food? Now one of the things that is, you know, I've addressed this previously, one of the problems of living in an urban society is that we're completely disconnected from nature. So when a child thinks about milk, he thinks about milk coming from a carton or from a jug as opposed to coming from a cow. When you think about vegetables, you think about buying it from a grocery store and you don't actually think about it coming out of the earth. Whereas the individual that is tied to nature, he sees its cyclical nature. He will see on how the cow needs to eat, and then the cow will produce this milk, on how the farmers need to take care of their vegetation, and make sure it's getting sunlight, make sure it's getting water, make sure it's getting its nutrients, and then one harvest to the next, this is when the crops will grow. And it is only by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes it can take all the precautionary measures, and even then, the crops won't grow. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to reflect over our food. That it is only through the mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those crops continue to grow and those animals are continuously present. And the second Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for them not to be present, they're no longer going to be there for us. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to reflect over our food. أَنَّا صَبَبْنَا الْمَاءَ أَصَبَّهُ. That it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sends down the rain. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to cut off the rain, is there anything that we can do to bring it back? And this is why you see, particularly when you live in the deserts, how important it is to make Salatul Istisqa, the prayer for rain. You know, living in, you know, these continental climates where we have regular precipitation, we don't consider this concept of rain being a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or snow coming down as a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But perhaps for us it's even an annoyance. Because it happens so naturally, we become ungrateful for it. When you go into the desert, you see how important that rain actually is. Because without that rain, the rivers completely dry up. Without that rain, their animals have nothing to drink. And that is when an individual sees his weak and pathetic and desperate state. And that is when he is reminded to call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the prayer of rain. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down that rain for them. ثُمَّ شَقَقْنَا الْأَرْضَ شَقَّ. And we split the earth in clefts. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how even through mountains, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made pathways in between for us. Then imagine you have these solid mountains that you have to go real long journeys to go all around. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated pathways to in between them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala split the ground so that it would be easy to plant in those places as well. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا حَبَّ And we caused therein the grains to grow. Then imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the ground so solid that you're unable to penetrate to that ground. And you're unable to plant those seeds that you need to grow. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was merciful and generous, and thus He made the soil soft so that we can plant those seeds that we need to survive. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about particular types of food. وَعِنَبًا وَقَدْبًا And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the grapes and the clover plants to grow. The clover plants are the vegetation for the animals. So the types of grass, the types of shrubs that the animals will eat, that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. وَزَيْتُونًا وَنَخْلًا And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the olives and the date palm trees to grow. وَحَدَائِقَ غُلْبًا And gardens dense with many trees. وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّا And fruits and herbs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to grow. مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ That this is an enjoyment for yourselves and for the animals. And again, this is a reminder of the similarities between this surah and surah An-Nazi'at. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the exact same thing, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all of these things as an enjoyment for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated all of these things for us. For what purpose? So that we can fulfill our purpose in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that we can fulfill our purpose in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't put us in charge of sending down the rain. He didn't put us in charge of protecting the animals. He didn't put us in charge of growing the crops and vegetations. He made all of these things easy so that we can focus on our primary purpose of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the state of the Day of Judgment. The fourth similarity with Surah An-Nazi'at. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَ That the sakha is the second blowing of the trumpet. That when everyone is resurrected again. So the first trumpet knocks everyone out. The second trumpet brings everyone back to life. Now look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes people on that day. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ That on that day, people will run away from their own brothers. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ And even their fathers and their mothers. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ And even his closest of companions and from his children. لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ And every human being on that day will have such a concerned affair about their own selves that they'll ignore everyone else. Now look at that, subhanAllah. The people that you care about the most in this world, the people that you strive to please and to take care of and provide them with the comfort that they need, these are the very people that you will be running away from on that day. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes an exception to this. All of these people you will flee from, except for one group of people who are muttaqoon. That the muttaqoon, they will be supportive of one another. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse in the Qur'an, He talks about al-akhillah. And the akhillah are like the closest of companions. He says that these closest of companions, even they will turn away from one another, illa al-muttaqoon. Except for those people that had taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that the relationship was based for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And had that relationship been for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then these people will be supportive of one another on that day. وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ مُسْفِرَةٌ That some faces on that day, they will be bright. What will cause their faces to be bright? It is the good deeds that they committed. Particularly the deed of salah. That two things will bring brightness to the individual's face that day. Number one, the wudu he used to make, so it will cause his skin to shine and to glow. And then number two, is the sajda that he used to make. That the area of sajda that he used to make, the seven parts of the body that perform sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then these parts, they will be glowing on that day because they were obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ضَاهِقَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرَةٌ That these people will be laughing and rejoicing at the good news of paradise. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in contrast to the disbelievers in this world. That the disbelievers in this world, that they're laughing and rejoicing and having a good time. And perhaps sometimes as a believer, you may feel left out. Or you may feel that, you know, maybe I should be enjoying in the same activities as them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that if you want that true enjoyment, then look for it in the hereafter. That aim to be happy in the hereafter, not just in this dunya. Because in this dunya, you may try to find happiness for the amount of time that you live in, but at the end of the day, in the hereafter, you will have no happiness whatsoever. So strive to be happy in the akhirah first, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you to be content in this world. But if you aim to be happy in this world, not only will you find misery in this world, but you'll find ultimate misery in the hereafter as well. And now this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the exact opposite. وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَلَيْهَا غَبَرَةٌ. And other faces on that day, they will be as if they've been stained with dust. Meaning that they are very dark, very ugly to look at, not happy at all, as if they're in a completely miserable state. And these are the people that realize the mistakes that they made in this life. That look, we should have made more of this life, we should have strove harder, we should have accepted the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should have turned to the Qur'an, we should have accepted the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of those regrets they will have on that day, and you'll see it on their face. Anxiety, fear, and just blackness and darkness on their faces due to the sins that they used to commit. تَرْهَكُهَا قَتَرَةً. That darkness will completely take them over. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرَةُ. And they are the individuals that disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and used to transgress the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Quraysh in particular, but reminding the believers at the same time. That the Quraysh are being reminded that, look, if you don't accept this guidance, then this is going to be your fate. Turn away, that accept the guidance of Allah. If you're truly intellectual, you're truly smart, accept the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why even when, you know, dealing with non-Muslims in our time, you'll find that most people, they're unsure about the concept of God existing, right? Most people in our day and age, particularly you go to universities, you speak to people, people are no longer practicing Christians, they're no longer practicing Jews. Even the concept of practicing Muslims, you look at their identities and everyone is in a crisis. And simple concepts that look, throughout history of humanity, most of mankind has believed in a God. That even logically speaking, it makes more sense to believe in a God than it does to not believe in a God. There are more chances that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world than it happened completely accidentally. That if you actually look at the mathematical probability of this, the probability of it is so low that even just defining the exponential rate of it is extremely high. It is in like the tens of hundreds to the exponential number of how everything could have fallen into place just perfectly. So think about this, that if you were to just pick up, you know, dirt from the ground and just throw it up into the air, what are the chances that it would land in a perfect castle? What are the chances of that happening? It's not completely impossible. It is possible. But it is something like to the 10th, to the 70th degree. Meaning that there's 70 zeros, 1 over 10, to the 70 zeros behind it. Though that is the chances of that happening. Now if that's just for the state of one castle, then how about the creation of the heavens and the earth? You know, the probability would be much, much more higher. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses such simple terminology. That look, accept the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will be saved. When you reject it, then on the Day of Judgment, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made the path of guidance easy. That knowing the right path is extremely easy. What is difficult is fighting your desires to follow it. And that is where our struggle comes in. That we need to fight our desires to follow the right path. And that struggle, it will turn into a fruitful, you know, transaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. When you are from the happy people, and everyone else that chose not to struggle, they're from the humiliated and the disgraced. From the anxious and the fearful. And there you are, rejoicing over the paradise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those people. Ameen. With that we will conclude. I want to take an opportunity here to thank all of you who have been attending over the past year. Jazakumullah khairan. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this beneficial for all of us and makes it heavy on our scale of good deeds. Particularly, I want to give a special shout out to some of our brothers here at the IISC. They strive hard every Wednesday and every Friday to make sure that the tech is set up, particularly for the online streaming as well. So when you're making dua for yourself today or tomorrow, sometime this week, please remember them in your prayers as well. Likewise, just the IISC in general, alhamdulillah, you know, just being able to use it as a platform to spread the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any hindrances is a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the tawfiq to continue to teach His beautiful deen, to benefit from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then starting in January, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will continue with Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that teach the absolute fundamentals of Islam. That will be starting from January. Now just on a concluding note, you know, why was this such an important project for me? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He tells us that there are three types of sadaqah jariyah that a person can leave behind. They can leave behind knowledge, they can leave behind a charity that benefits the people, and then they can leave behind a righteous child that will make istighfar for them after they pass away. Now particularly on this subject, I love this hadith because it brings so much hope that as an individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the capability that even though your lifespans may be so short, and a limited amount of time, maybe 40 years, maybe 70 years, who knows what it would be. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gives us the opportunity to accumulate the same amount of ajr as the people who lived during Nuh alayhi salam's time, that lived for 950 plus years long. That through the sadaqah jariyah, Allah is so merciful to us. So I thought to myself, you know, what are the things that we can do as a community to leave the sadaqah jariyah behind? For two of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us assurances. For the other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't. So in your lifetime, you can give that charity to good causes, building wells, building a madrasa, building a masjid, building, you know, platforms of education. All of these things will benefit you after you pass away. Likewise, leaving knowledge behind, alhamdulillah, it is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we live at a time where things are being recorded and they're being put up online. So even if you pass away, people can benefit from it. We live in a time where I can be speaking here in Calgary, and alhamdulillah, we have people in Australia, Malaysia, in Singapore, even in China. SubhanAllah, we got an email some time back. A sister was saying, look, YouTube is banned in China. Can you please put up MP3s so that I can continue to listen to the lectures? So these are the people that are striving for knowledge, alhamdulillah, and Allah has given us the ability to teach these people. So inshallah, that's the second one that's fulfilled if we strive hard in doing so. The last one, and this is, you know, a very touchy subject for me, that the child that will make dua and istighfar for you after you pass away. And this is the one that has no assurances. Because once you pass away, you can no longer monitor how your children are. And this for me is like the scariest of things. That living in a day where there's so much fitna and so much fasad, and you see, you know, so many children just going astray through the education systems, through the TV that they watch, through the internet that they use. It's a very scary reality, you know, thinking about how our children are going to be in 15, 20 years' time. So I thought to myself, subhanAllah, let us focus on perfecting the first two in hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rectify the last one for us. And this is just a reminder for myself and for you that again, we don't know when we're going to die. So we need to start working on these aspects of sadaqah jariyah so that let us just say we do die tomorrow, we die young, we still have an opportunity to continuously incur that reward. And this is why I'm so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and then to the community here second that you granted me this platform to be able to teach you, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it as a sadaqah jariyah. With that having been said, I brought some like candies and chocolates for all of you, particularly the sisters. We have some good chocolate for you, inshallah. So please take some before you go. And we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah. So if anyone has any questions while the candy and chocolate is being passed out, we can take them, inshallah. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes.
Why sometimes, for example, sometimes referring to Quran as masculine.
Fantastic. So when it's referring to feminine, it's referring to the kalimat. When it's referring to feminine, it's the kalimat. When it's referring to masculine, it's referring to the book itself. So the book as a whole, that's when it's going to be masculine. As for particular verses or particular words that Allah wants to draw our attention to, then it's used in the feminine. Allahu ta'ala alam. Go ahead. What does Lawh al-Mahfuz entail? Fantastic. So Lawh al-Mahfuz is like the ultimate treasure chest. And in that sense, it contains everything that is going to happen in the heavens and the earth from the beginning of time till the end of time. That is what Lawh al-Mahfuz entails. And then other things as well that we don't know about. So Qadr, the word is meant to, This is like the ultimate history book. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That from the before the creation of Adam to the beginning of the creation of this world, all the way till the day of judgment, it contains all of that history altogether. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Go ahead. Wa alaikum as-salam. Wa alaikum as-salam.
Now you have Quran in our cell phones.
Yes.
As far as the question of wudu is concerned,
as
the question of wudu,
yes. Yes.
How can we use this? We don't have wudu. Suppose we're not reading without wudu.
Fantastic. So, first of all, what is the ruling on having wudu when reciting the Quran? The scholars differed on this issue. The majority of scholars, they said that it is compulsory to have wudu when you touch the Quran in Arabic. So you're touching the Mus'haf. You're not touching a translation or tafsir book, but you're touching the Mus'haf itself that is pure Arabic without any tafsir. The majority of scholars said that you need to have wudu to touch that. And then the minority of scholars, they said that no, this is not a requirement because there's no proof for it. So this is a bit of a fiqhi debate. So what I would suggest is that it is recommended that when you touch the Qur'an in Arabic only, there's no tafsir, no translation, then it is recommended that you have wudu at that time. However, if you're going to touch a translation, or you're touching a book of tafsir, or you're touching your phones, then wudu is not a requirement at all. Because it is only for the Qur'an in Arabic as a whole. And that is why a bigger problem for besides wudu is, can you even take your phone into the bathroom? I mean, if it has an app with the Qur'an on it, that is a bigger concern because we're not meant to take the Qur'an into the bathroom, right? So obviously, the Qur'an's primary focus is not to be used as a method of reading Qur'an. The primary focus is you make phone calls, to check your emails, and to do other things. And then the app is secondary. So therefore, as long as you're not reading the Qur'an on your phone while you're in the bathroom, inshallah, that's not a problem at all.
So this flipping the Arabic Qur'an pages with your hand on
the phone. No, it doesn't count as Quran. It doesn't count as Quran. Because it's a secondary purpose. It's a secondary purpose.
Yeah, exactly.
Wallahu ta'ala alam. Any last questions? The Prophet ﷺ clearly said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ul." That all of you are shepherds and all of you shall be questioned. You want to comment? No, I understand what he's saying. I understand. So the issue over here is that when you should, the major concept of the verse behind it is that you should not use terminology that is trying to degrade the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's what the ra'ina in the Quran is referring to. That they used to try to humiliate the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by saying this. It was a way of belittling the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it wasn't the fact that you referred to him as a shepherd or anything like that, but it was the form of how they used to try to belittle the Messenger of Allah, and that is what is impermissible. Wallahu ta'ala ala.
Can we touch the Quran, like not opening it, holding the Quran without wudu?
Even then, it's recommended that you have wudu. And if you're going to do so without wudu, try to have a barrier between it. So maybe put a cloth or put some gloves on. That is the better thing to do. We shouldn't try to touch the Quran without being in a state of wudu. Wallahu alam. Hisham, go ahead. Nothing? Go ahead.
I see sometimes some brother they recite Quran.
Yeah.
They're sitting like this and they put Quran on the feet.
Yes.
Even in the masjid, they put it on the floor.
Yes. So in terms of, this goes back to the same concept of the person's intention, and then what is the better thing to do. In terms of a person's intention, his intention should never be to belittle the Qur'an or to try to degrade the Qur'an. That will take a person outside the fold of Islam. However, doing within of itself, a person will not be sinful. If they put it on their feet or they put it on the floor, this is not a sin that they will do. But what we will say is that it's not the etiquettes of a Muslim. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly tells us that revering the sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're meant to be magnified. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That is from the taqwa of an individual. So we would say that rather than putting it on the floor, alhamdulillah, we have stands. You know, use the stand instead. Don't put it on your feet, don't put it on the floor. That is the better thing to do. So when you see someone like that, you can advise them, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we wouldn't say that they're sinful. We wouldn't say that they're sinful. It's just something better to do, that they put it on the stand and they show more respect, inshallah. Wallahu alam. Go ahead.
In the mosque, is it considered to have a sutra?
This is something, again, the scholars differed over. We would say that it's highly recommended to have a sutra. That in fact, if you look at the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I do not know of a single instance when he prayed without a sutra. That even if it was just as simple as drawing a line, there's ikhtilaf on that hadith, he would always keep even drawing a line as a sutra so that people wouldn't walk in front. So we should try our best to have a sutra when we pray, inshallah. Go ahead.
Is it okay if you non-Muslim touches the Quran?
Is it okay if you let a non-Muslim touch the Quran? So we're talking about Arabic only?
Arabic only.
Yeah. So this is again something that the scholars differed over. They said if this is for the sake of seeking guidance, then that's perfectly fine inshallah. That if you're looking through the Quran to seek guidance, then that's fine inshallah. But just for the sake of playing around with it, or you give them a copy for an unknown reason, this is something that shouldn't be done, because it could lead them to, you know, putting the Quran in an impure place or disrespecting the Quran, and that is something that we want to avoid from happening. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. InshaAllah, Shaykh Hassan will be taking over from next week. I had asked him what he's planning on doing. Does anyone know what he's planning on doing? Did he tell you guys? No? He's planning on doing thematic tafsir. So he's planning on looking at particular surahs and then discussing the themes inside of that surah. So for example, inside Surah Al-Baqarah, you know, what are the reoccurring themes that are mentioned in this? So rather than looking at individual verses, he's planning on looking at themes inside of the surah, and he's planning on continuing this for about 6 to 7 weeks, bidhillahi ta'ala. So it should be a beneficial course, inshallah. So, no, Shaykh Hassan will only be responsible for the Fridays, and for Wednesdays, we'll start up again in January, inshallah. Wednesdays will start. Yeah, nothing for the holidays, inshallah. Wallahu.
How long will it
be going on? That is a good question. I mean, we've done 1, 3, and 5 already. So we've done 3 hadith. That leaves 39 hadith. So at least 39 more halaqas, inshallah. Possibly another year. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.